I'd like to speak to you this morning about loyalty. Loyalty. And then tonight, God willing, to continue what we began to speak on Wednesday night past, I want to talk about humility and unity. But this morning, we want to talk about loyalty. How to be an effective Christian in a changing world. How to be an effective church in a changing world. The world around us is changing. Every day, this world is changing. And we belong to one who changes not. And we want to talk about loyalty this morning. Acts chapter 27 and verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, that is the Mediterranean Sea, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing, lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Loyalty. The background of the story, of course, is familiar to most of us, I would think. The Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome, and he and his party are in a shipwreck. One of the storms comes along in the Mediterranean Sea called Euroclydon, like a nor'easter, and the ship is out of control. That's the simple background. And the mariners, the sailors, use various means to steady the ship, to keep it from breaking apart. They put some kind of a cable around it and tie it securely so it doesn't fall apart. They lighten the ship by throwing things overboard, some of the grain, the things that they're hauling to their destination. And but it's out of control. And they realize that they must do something to steady the ship. So they sound. They put a line over the side, a weighted down line, and every 6 feet there's some kind of a marker, perhaps there's a knot or something. And they send this line down to sound to see just how deep the water is where they are. And they realize they're in 20 fathoms of water, 120 feet deep. That's a lot of water. You can float any kind of a ship in that kind of water. But after a while, they sound again. They put a line over again. And this time, they find that they're in 15 fathoms of water. 6 times 5 is 30, 6 threes and 9. 90 feet. So they realize that they are drifting toward the rocks. And to keep themselves from drifting, the Bible says they cast 4 anchors out of the stern of the ship. And when those anchors grab something, hold something, then the ship is steadied. And let the winds come, let the waves beat against them. They have a secure hold upon something to keep them from drifting. I think that many of us would agree as we talk together that this land of ours is drifting. And I'm not going to talk politics or morality this morning. But I think that we all agree that somehow we are really drifting. We're moving away from the foundation that was laid by our fathers many, many years ago. But I would be concerned far more about the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would be far more concerned about you and me as believers. Because the winds of this world beat up against us. There's the tide, the drift, the pressures of this life that it's possible that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can simply drift along and not really be holding on in a changing world. My wife and I were fishing several years ago with some friends somewhere, and when he brought his little boat out to an area where he had fished before, he threw an anchor out. He gave it a few jerks and felt it was secure, and we began to fish. My wife was catching some fish, I caught a few fish, and then all of a sudden, no fish. And when our friend checked the position of the boat, he saw a landmark over here, he saw a place over there, and he realized that we were no longer in the same spot, but that we had been drifting. The anchor he tossed out really didn't grab something solid. For a moment it seemed to be holding, and then we forgot all about it, but we were dragging the anchor. And the tide was moving, and the wind was blowing, and so we were no longer in the place that we were 30 minutes before or thereabouts. And I believe that sometimes we've got to take a little bit of inventory as a collective group of people, or more particularly as an individual, and see if really, over the years or even the months, I have not been drifting in my Christian life and testimony. Now, loyalty is the anchor. I want to make that very simple this morning, but very clear, because it's very important. Loyalty is the anchor. We ask ourselves, what is loyalty? There are different definitions, different words. It's devotion. I like that word. It's devotion. It's faithfulness. It's steadiness. It's fidelity. It's constancy. These are words that mean loyalty, devotion, faithfulness, fidelity. And every single one of us, whether we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we are a non-believer, we've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, every one of us is devoted to someone or something. We must be. Because that's the basic need of our human heart. It is to love someone or something, to be a worshiper. That is the human heart. And every single one of us, young people, middle age, older ones, every one of us has a devotion. Has someone or something to which or to whom we have faithfulness. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And I don't doubt but that every one of us here this morning can really say from the heart that we have pledged our allegiance to our great nation. I'm sad when I read in the newspapers or hear over the telecast that men in military and otherwise sell out our country for just a few thousand dollars or whatever it might be, and they sell out their country to the enemy. And we back off in horror. Ha ha, I would never do that. I would never do that, and neither would I. But there's one who is beyond our land. There's one who is above this great land of ours, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it easy to sell out the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it easy? I just heard that the sale of the American flag is on the increase, and I'm glad. And there's a company in Bloomfield, New Jersey, who's been manufacturing flags for a long time. They make them for the Capitol. They made the flags for the military and the wherever. And they're doing it for over 100 years. Let's hear it for Bloomfield. That little town that's near Newark, New Jersey, where all the smog and all the smells are. Listen, my friends, can any good thing come out of New Jersey? I say yay and amen. The Garden State. Listen, it's nice to know that patriotism is on the rise. And I think that's important. Loyalty to our country. We pray for our country. We're taught in the scriptures to pray for the president, for those who are in authority. That's very good. That's very good. So loyalty is devotion. But you see, the anchor, which is loyalty, must grip something to keep the ship steady. It has to grip a piece of coral, for example, or a rock. Or something that has a secure base. And when the anchor grabs it, it hooks to it, and no matter what may pull in opposition to it, it holds firmly. I want to talk about four rocks this morning, as I have time. Remember, the anchor is loyalty, devotion, but we have to be devoted to that which is good to keep us from drifting as individuals and to keep us from drifting as a collective body of believers. Very simple points. Loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to Peter one day, he said, Peter, lovest thou me? Ponder that. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Was he talking about the fish they had caught? Do you love me more than your present occupation? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than these other disciples? Peter, lovest thou me? David is the true king of Israel. He's in the cave of Adullam. And this is recorded in the scriptures. And David, you may recall, longs for a drink of water from the well that is at Bethlehem, the well by the gate. There are three men who are right by David's side, three mighty men. And they hear David's longing. They hear the sigh that comes from the heart of David. These three men risk their lives. They break through the ranks of the Philistines who have kept the city of Bethlehem. They get the water from the well. They bring it back, coming through the ranks of the Philistines. And they give the water to their beloved king. He's not on the throne just yet. Saul is on the throne, but David is the true king. He's God's man. But he's in isolation. He's in the cave. He's a runaway, so to speak. But he's the true king. The usurper is on the throne. And when David receives that water, that flask, or that cup of water, he says, shall I drink of this? To paraphrase it, he said, this is the blood of those men. Shall I drink the blood? It was water. But you see, their life was on the line. And they risked their necks for David. And to David, that water was symbolic of sacrifice. And he poured that water out to God as a drink offering. He says, I can't drink this. This would desecrate it. And he pours it out as an offering to God. They loved David more than they loved themselves, their own safety, their own comfort, and they risked their lives for David. They loved their king. Now, some Christians are loyal to some kind of a service. Some Christians have some kind of a service that they're rendering, and they are loyal to that particular service. whatever it might be, some avenue of serving the Lord. They're loyal to that service. There are some Christians who are loyal to a particular church service. One particular church service, whatever that might be. There are some believers who are loyal to one particular doctrine. That's their doctrine. There are some believers who are loyal to a particular building. That's the building that my grandparents went to, and that's the building where I shall go to. My loved ones are buried out here in the graveyard, and their loyalty is to a building. Now, one is not in any way faulting that, but what I'm saying is this, that oftentimes Christians miss the whole point of Scripture. They're loyal to some kind of an activity. They're loyal to some particular service within the building. They're loyal to a doctrine. Makes no difference about any other teaching, but that's my doctrine, and I'll die for that doctrine. Some are loyal to a particular building. But I looked into my Bible in vain. I've looked and I've looked. And I find that the whole thrust of New Testament truth is this: loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're loyal to Him, it'll take care of your service. It'll take care of your attendance at church services. It'll take care of the teaching of the Word of God. Why? Because now you're loyal to Him, and whatever pleases Him is what pleases you. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, when God saved him, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus, he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the whole thrust and direction of the life of St. Paul was this: that I may know Him. He loved His Lord. Do you love Him? Mary Magdalene wasn't a very bright woman. She was a woman out of whom the Lord had cast seven demons. Seven devils, a demon-possessed woman. And some believe as a result of that, that somehow it affected her mind. I do not know, but I know one thing about Mary. Mary loved her Lord. Read about Mary from Magdala. She never said anything that was profound, but whenever she spoke, it was in terms of love and devotion to Jesus Christ. And at the open grave, she didn't know that Jesus was there. She thought He was the gardener. But He said, "Mary," He called her by her name, "Mary." And she turned herself back, and she grabbed Him by the ankles, and she embraced Him, and she says, "Rabboni," which means, "My own dear Master." She loved her Lord. She loved. That's an anchor, my friend. That's gripping something that is solid. And no matter what the winds may blow, no matter what people might say, if anything comes along that will dishonor Him, His name, that will dishonor Him, you have an anchor that grips the rock of love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can talk about the building if you want. You can talk about me if you want. You can talk about anything you want. And be whatever you want to be and say whatever you want to say, but don't talk about my Lord. That's Lord. That's Lord. Do you love it? Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you. Thou knowest that I love you." The second rock I'm going to just talk about very simply is the rock of loyalty, the anchor gripping the rock of the Word of God. In verse 31 of this 27th chapter, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." You see, verse 25, verse 26, he says, verse 25 says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be, even as it was told me." The previous verse, 24, he's given the promise that God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. In other words, they're going to be safe and saved physically. And then verse 31, when he learns that some were going overboard, leaving the ship, Paul said to the centurion, to the man who was guarding these prisoners, and to the soldiers, he says, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. You've got to do it my way, so to speak. They've got to abide in the ship, or else they will not be saved. I just glean from that this particular thought, loyalty to the Word of God. Loyalty. The Apostle Paul was a man who was loyal to the Bible. He said, we are not as many who corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, he says, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, for example, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, that we don't please men, but we please God. And over and over and over again, this comes through that Paul and Peter and John and Jude and James, these men were men who were loyal to the truth of the Word of God. To corrupt the Word of God means that you water it down. To give short measure. And to do all for personal gain and advancement. Is the church drifting? Are there men out there in the world today, in the Christian church today, who are watering down the Word of God? Like the lady I read about, who after she trusted Christ as Savior, she never went back to the church of which she had been a member for many, many years. And she got a visit from the leadership there, and she said, "Well," she said, "I can't go back because when I went there, I was kind of getting milk that was watered down." She said, "But now I'm going to a place where I'm getting milk, the real cream and riches of the milk without being watered down in any way. I'm getting the pure thing now. I'm not getting it watered down and weakened." You see, Paul is loyal to the Word of God. He doesn't water it down. He doesn't thin it out. And he doesn't give short measure. He gives the whole range of Scripture. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good work. And in order for you and me as a believer to be thoroughly equipped and thoroughly furnished and well-rounded, we must have the range of all Scripture. Never getting short measure. I was just thinking this morning as I pondered these verses. The last part of Psalm 100 and verse 3, the last part says, His truth endureth to all generations. His truth endureth to all generations, or another rendering is, endureth from generation to generation to generation. My Christian friends, the Word of God does not change with the time. Too many say, well, now this is a cultural thing. It doesn't apply in our culture today. We are a different culture than they were way back there 2,000 years ago. His truth endureth from generation to generation. And if the world out there says, well, now, you know, situations demand certain activity. And if the situation is such, well, I can conduct myself in that situation. That's called situation ethics. And so if it's right for me, it's all right to do, because after all, I don't hurt anybody, and I am not in any way being hurt myself. But you see, the Word of God does not change with the times. And for me to be really kept in the changing world in which I live, I've got to be loyal to the Word of God, no matter what the cost, no matter what the price. Why? Because His truth endureth from generation to generation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word of God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And beloved, that has not changed. The way to heaven has never changed and shall never change. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But some might say, well, you see, but this is the way I have been taught. This is the way I have been instructed, and after all, I put some value upon what I have been taught by people over the years. I respect that, my friends. But this is the authority. This is where it all comes to an end. Right here. Jesus says, I am the way. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And if man has another way, I must be loyal to the Word of God. Loyalty to the Word. Then I want to talk for a minute about loyalty to the Church of God. Loyalty to the Church of God. First of all, spiritually, and then just the word, physically, spiritually. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, I want to find a verse there. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. All the T's in the New Testament are together. First and Second Timothy, First and Second Thessalonians, Timothy, and then comes Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, yes. Verse 9 says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. That is to say, not arguing, not gainsaying, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn, here it is, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Not purloining. Now, purloining is a word that means to keep back, to hold something back, to put something apart for myself, like Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to God and to the Holy Spirit in respect to the price of the land that they sold. They were guilty of purloining. They were guilty of robbing. They were holding back and keeping for themselves something that they could well have shared. And loyalty to the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, very simply, may I submit, means that you and I, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, should never hold back anything of myself from the other members of the body. I'm not talking about money now. I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about ourselves, our abilities, our gifts, our talents. Loyalty to the Church. Do you realize, my friend, that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a member of his body. He is the head, and you are a member of his body, and you have something as a Christian to contribute to the blessing of the whole body. You see, it isn't simply a matter of me standing here and speaking to you and you hearing what I say, and then we all disperse and go away, and that's it for another week. The Church of our Lord Jesus Christ is a body, is a living organism, and every member a member one of another, and we all have something to contribute one to another, whatever that might be. That's loyalty, devotion to the body of Christ. And every one of us should be able to realize this and recognize this and in love receive what that one has to offer to me and say, this comes from the risen head. And I thank God for it, and I will receive it, and I will benefit from it. That's the oneness of the body. And so to be effective, we need to be all out in our devotion to the local body. A loyalist is a person who is faithful to his government, especially in time of revolt. We have friends in the Bahama Islands who are descendants of loyalists who came to the Bahama Islands. They're of English descent. They came to the Bahamas back in the 18th century when there was the war, the revolution in this land. They came from North Carolina. Some of them did. And I know, and Mr. Beverly knows some of them, I'm sure, and others know some, who are descendants of those people who were loyal to their government in a time of revolt. That is a loyalist. My friends, there is a revolt going on. And as believers, we need to be loyal to our Lord, to His Word, and to one another. Just in passing, loyal to the building physically. Just to balance what I said earlier, that some are loyal to a building. And we know that this building is not the church. The church is sitting in the pews, the living stones. But the building is a building that's been set apart for the proclamation of the truth of God to the members of the body and to the dear unsaved. And there should be loyalty to the building. So I suspect that tomorrow morning the list for the mowing of the lawn shall be filled to capacity, because you have a loyalty to the building. You want the building to look attractive from the outside. As people drive by, they say, my, an attractive building. The lawn is well manicured. The bushes are trimmed. There are no weeds there. And so on. Just a little plug for my brethren who labor so hard keeping the lawn trimmed. They need help, I suspect. Loyalty to the building. Even though we know this is not important in terms of spiritual power and activity, still, it is a building which is called a church, and we need to be loyal to it. One more. Loyalty to the world of sinners. Loyalty to the dear unsaved people. In the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 7, there are four men who are lepers. In the time of Elisha, they're oftentimes called four hungry lepers. And they're sitting down together one day, and they reason. They're talking together, and they say, well, now, if we stay where we are, we're going to starve to death. You see, Samaria is besieged by the enemy. And there is no food in Israel at this time. And they talk together. These four fellows, lepers, they're dying. They have leprosy. No known cure. They're going to die of leprosy. And there they are. And they reason together. They say, well, now, if we stay here, we'll starve to death. But if we enter the gate, the Syrians may kill us, because the Syrians held the city. But they said, listen, if we sit here, we'll die. If we go in there, we may die, but we've got nothing to lose. And so the four lepers enter the city in fear of their lives. And when they went there, they found the city empty. We'll have to read the story in 2 Kings chapter 7. They found the city empty. And they found food. You see, this is a famine. And the famine is a time when you couldn't buy food if you had $1 million. It's just not there. No black market or anything. There's just no food. That's a famine. And they found food. They found clothing. They found silver. They found gold. And they did what we would have done. They went in and they gorged themselves with this food. I suppose I see some trying on that new jacket and that new flowing robe and that new hat and putting on maybe some of those gold rings and bracelets and chains around their neck and saying, how do I look? You look like a good, well-dressed leper. That's what you look like. And then they say, they reason again, and they say, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Loyalty to the dear unsaved. I want to be loyal to you this morning, my friend. If you're here without Jesus Christ, to remind you that God loves you, and that Jesus died in your place upon the cross, and this morning, just by a simple act of faith and trust, and devotion to Him, say, Lord, I believe that You died for me. The good tidings is this, the good news is this, that you can pass from the place of death and damnation into the place of life and glorification, all by one moment of faith in Christ. So loyalty is the anchor. We sing, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? the anchor will not hold if it's not gripping something solid. The Lord Jesus, love Him. Be devoted to Him. Loyalty to His words. There may be a price to pay in obeying that. There may be a price to pay in carrying through what this particular passage says, but I'll pay the price because I'm devoted to the Word of God. Devotion to the Church of God, to God's people, to love them, and to receive from them what they have for me of the Spirit of God, and for me to give to them what the Spirit of God has given me. Why? Because we are one. We are a body. We are a fashion. And we've got to be loyal, one to another. Every member of the body is vital, is important, and function in a way that honors me. Be loyal to the church, spiritually and physically, and be loyal to the dear unseen. I want to read a poem. I read it many, many years ago. Here, I want to read it again. It was written by Major Andre. And Major Andre was that British soldier who met with Benedict Arnold. And experts in the American Revolution say that if Major Andre had not been captured with the plans that Arnold gave to him, we today might well be British subjects and not American citizens. But Benedict Arnold was the commander of West Point on the banks of the Hudson River. And one of the British sloops came along and into a little boat a man got into, and he rowed across part of the Hudson to the shore there at West Point, and under the cover of night met with Benedict Arnold, and they talked about various things. And if Arnold gives over the plans, the military plans, strategies of the American troops, then as a reward, when the British win the battle, he'll be given a place of importance and rank in the British army. And so Arnold, of course, gave over the plans, and at about the same time, an American ship came along, or some artillery from shore began to bomb the sloop, throw shells over, and it had to move, and Andre could not go back to the ship, and so he covered over his uniform and tried to get back to some friendly place on land when he was captured. Plans were found and so on and so forth. Major Andre was a young man of 20 years of age. 20 years of age. And because he was convicted as a spy, he was not given a military execution, which would have been a firing squad, which would have been dignity, but he was hanged from a tree in Tappan, New York. And those who've been up there know where the Tappanzee Bridge is, or just on the other side of the bridge from where New York is on both sides, is the town of Old Tappan and Tappan. And that's where Andre was hanged as a spy and placed in a wooden box and buried. And about 40 years later, the British government had the body exhumed, and he was taken back to Britain, and he was buried in Westminster Abbey. But on his person, after his death, was found a poem. It's not known whether Andre wrote the poem himself or whether it was one that he had just read and enjoyed. He came from French Huguenot stock, which meant that he was a Protestant and not a Roman Catholic, and was likely reared in a church that was friendly and which was sympathetic to the cause of Christ. But this was the poem that was found on his person. With this, I'll close in prayer. Hail, sovereign love, which first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace, which gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who built the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high. Despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure, without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant, justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew, but justice cried with frowning face, "This mountain is no hiding place." Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel soon appeared. He led me with a beaming face to Jesus as a hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus became their hiding place. Should sevenfold storms of thunder roll, and shake this globe from pole to pole, no thunderbolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. I wonder if we're all in that hiding place this morning. Sinai thunders judgment. There's no hiding place in law-keeping or in good works. It's found in the heart, in the love of Christ. Flee to Christ, trust Him, and you shall be saved. Shall we? Our Father, we're grateful this morning for the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the fact that He indeed was devoted to Yourself. He said, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O my God." And He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And He was indeed the faithful witness. He was characterized by fidelity and by devotion and loyalty. We praise You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the will of God and went to that cross and died and rose again. He is alive in heaven this morning. He's a prince and a savior. And O God, our Father, as the world around us changes, as the winds of adversity blow, as the tide of humanism and materialism and worldliness and unfaithfulness pulls we who are believers along in a very strong current, we pray that we shall find our devotion in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, our love to Him. And we know if we love Him, even as Your servants of old loved Him, men and women alike, we know that we shall be held secure in a changing world. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing upon us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the communion, the fellowship of an ungrieved Holy Spirit be our enjoyed portion this day. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.